Without that, I have no idea how long I'm going to go. Sardis. It was one of the foremost cities in Asia Minor. And when you read its history, its past was its glory. Pergamon was a capital city in Asia Minor. Ephesus was the largest city in Asia Minor. Thyatira was famous as a manufacturing center. Smyrna had natural harbor and was a sense of trade. And during this time, Sardis was in decline. Sardis was on the northern slope of Mount Tmolus. It was on the east bank of the Pactolus River. And that river acted as a moat. It was basically impenetrable. It was a defended city, situated 50 miles east of Smyrna. It was a beautiful city. It was a wonderful city. But it disappeared and declined. From the expositor's Bible commentary, shows a very interesting fact about Sardis. Only twice in the history of Sardis was the fortress ever captured. Twice. Even though it was attacked frequently. When Cyrus attacked it in the 6th century BC, a Persian soldier observed a Sardian descending the south winding path to retrieve his fallen helmet. It fell off his head, went down the path, and they noticed him go down and go back into the city. It was a dead giveaway. Unknown to the soldier, the Persians followed his path back up to the summit and captured the whole thing, captured the whole city. And it took them quite by surprise. A similar occurrence occurred 200 years later when Sardis was attacked by Antiochus. And the city was again taken. Once with great prosperity, Sardis now lies desolate. They lost sight. Their eyes were dimmed. Their spirit lagged because they believed they were safe. And yet there's a warning that was given to Sardis and to us. Turn over to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. I'm going to do this. Revelation 3. Verse 1. Revelation 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. It's a warning to watch, to remain alert. The city physically fell because they weren't watching. They had the mountains behind them. They had a river in front of them. They were impenetrable, easily defended. Therefore, they became casual to their defense. And they were overcome. The warning to remain spiritually alert, not to go to sleep, to be vigilant, to hold fast, to repent of spiritual drowsiness. In this passage here, used twice, be watchful. And if you will not watch, things will happen. Now the word watchful or watched is Greek for Gregorio, meaning to keep awake, pertaining to spiritual alertness. It's a serious warning. Vine's Expository Dictionary says about watch or watchers or watchful or watching, this word combines the sense of being physically awake with spiritual discernment. It is a spiritual condition of readiness, of being alert. How important it is for us. This spiritual warning was for spiritual lethargy. And there will be some who will be surprised by the return of Jesus Christ. They're not watching the times, they're not watching themselves. And, what's happening here? And this warning was given by our salvation himself. Turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. See, the onus is on us to watch, to be careful about what is happening in our environment, to be careful about what's happening in our lives. Matthew 24, when we read 1 through 31, these are the situations and the conditions of the time of the end. But in verse 24:32, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. There's an apple tree in my neighbor's yard that crosses over my fence. And every year I say I'm going to trim it back because I get apples all over my yard. And I know it's summertime. Right now it's blossoming. I'm ready to get out the little saw and cut it off, because the apples are coming, and I get bags of them, and I put them in the recycle bin, because they fall in the yard, and they draw ants and whatnot. When we see the fig tree, and it's tender, and it's blossoming, we know it's summertime. When we see the events of Matthew 24, we know the end is coming. It's time not to be sleeping. It's time not to be lethargic. Verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father also. So if we read in the papers, so-and-so says, and this has happened in the last couple of years, Christ has arrived. Did you see it? There's other scriptures that said the world will see the return of Christ. If someone says he's coming, let me think. I just read it this week. Someone said September of 2016, Christ is coming. Well, they need to read this verse. It says, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Noah was out there over 100 years building an ark. The world around them noticed this ark being built. Nothing happened. There was no rain. He warned them of the coming flood. He warned them of coming destruction. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. And the world around them, that the building of the ark became casual. They fell asleep. We're safe. Until such time as the animals showed up, the door closed, and the waters of the deep consumed the world. We are told to watch, and it's important. Or we can miss the clues to the times that we live in. Or we can miss the approach of adversaries. Or we could miss the direct and especially indirect attacks on us spiritually. Why is it important to remain alert? If you fell asleep on duty and you had a civilian job, you could lose your job. You could get fired. I had the opportunity of going through various buildings in my employ, and it was a kind of a search thing. We were looking for specific things that were out of place. We came upon a mattress, pillow, in the back far corner, where a fellow decided that during the day he'd just take a nap. And he set up a little cot, mattress, pillow, and an alarm clock. And I pointed it out to the supervisor, and the fellow was on the beach. He was on the beach for 2 weeks without pay for violation of his work ethic, as it were. That wasn't the only place we found. We found mattresses on the floor in a storage area where a fellow would go to sleep. He was fired. If you had a civilian job and you fell asleep on duty, you could be fired. What about falling asleep in the military during times of war? That is actually more serious. In the military, in times of war, falling asleep on duty is punishable either by court-martial, incarceration, or death. You could leave your post, you could fall asleep, you could be drunk on duty, and the penalty is severe. It's so important. You are responsible for care of everyone around you. You risk the loss of life. You risk the loss of battle. You risk the loss of an entire war by falling asleep on duty. There's an example in 1861, Private William Scott fell asleep. He was guarding the chain bridge on the Potomac River that led into Washington, D.C. And he fell asleep between 3 and 4 in the morning. Now, here's a new recruit. He arrived from the south, not the south, but south of the Potomac. And, 3 or 4 in the morning, I don't know about you, I get tired. And he fell asleep. At his execution, time of war, he was going to be executed. President Lincoln pardoned him, but he was in front of the firing squad when the Brigadier General read his pardon. That's how close he came to dying. And he gave an impassioned appreciation to President Lincoln to serve and save others, which he did. We are encouraged to do whatever we need to do to remain alert, to remain awake, to remain responsive to the dangers around us. There are dangers around us. There are serious issues around us. In past sermons recently, I've been focusing on our relationship with our Father, our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship with one another. I focused on having the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, and how we use God's Spirit. Well, today I want to add another brick to that foundation through the Apostle Paul's admonition to Timothy. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy. We're going to focus on a theme that all of us should engage in, especially as we approach the Passover. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers, night and day. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, talking to Timothy, first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. I mean, the evidence was there. It's in his family. The evidence of God and his example of using God's Spirit. Therefore, verse 6, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. When we talk about being on guard, if we were a guard watching Sardis, we would not want to be tired. We would want to stir up our energies. We would want to be vigilant. We would want to be alert. We would want to be aware. It's interesting that the word stir up actually means to keep alive. To keep alive. The Amplified Version translates 2 Timothy 1:6 as follows. This is why I would remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers of, fan the flames of, and keep burning the gift of God, the inner fire that is in you by means of the laying on of hands. To keep alive. The world wants to dull our senses. The world wants us to relax, think everything is okay. And we are in a daily battle for our eternal lives. Many of us are familiar with fire as an evocative image of the Holy Spirit. You know, at one time or other, all of us have made fire, yes? You know, you get the little kindling, and then you get the bigger twigs, and then you get the bigger twigs, and then you get the bigger branches, and then you get the logs, and you got a fire going. I mean, there's a process to doing this. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, likens God's gift of the Holy Spirit to an inner fire that ought to burn strongly and powerfully within us. Well, how do we get all this sense from that simple English word, stir? The Greek word actually means more than the simple translation. The Greek word Paul uses metaphorically for stir is anazopuro. There'll be a test. Anazopuro, from ana, which means up or again, zos, Z-O-O-S, means to make alive and pure. P-U-R means fire. Literally means to kindle afresh or keep in full flame. How important is that? In Vine's expository dictionary, we read, the gift of God is regarded as a fire capable of dying out through neglect or lack of attention. Simply put, the purpose of a physical fire is to provide light and heat. It imparts these characteristics to its immediate surroundings. God's Spirit in us provides life for us as we walk on toward eternal life. The analogy helps us to better understand how to increase the amount or the flow of God's Spirit, His supply of divine power and energy to each of us. Consider that in order to have a strongly burning fire, we need several things. You need a source of fuel, something flammable, you know, wool, coal, gas, or oil. You need a spark to get things going. You need a match or a flint or a lighter or a magnifying glass or friction. Everybody watch, brain freeze. Survivor. And they got out the little twig against the twig, and they're never mind. I'd go to Survivor with a match. You need kindling, something that burns easy to start the fire. You can't just put a log there and start the fire. You need to get the fire going before you can start putting bigger things on there. You need tender, dry twigs, wood shavings, or paper. Then there are two elements that we sometimes may take for granted. You need an environment that allows for a fire to burn. You're not going to start a fire in the middle of the rain out there. The moment you step away and your kindling is soaked, it's not going to burn. You need an environment that will burn. You need to surround it with oxygen. You need to surround it with dryness. The environment needs to be right, or it will go out. And you need to take your time and effort to tend the fire. Once it got going, if you left it alone, it will go out because it'll consume whatever it had and say, bye-bye. Boy, I've done that. So when we go camping, I'm never allowed to tend a fire. I'm easily distracted. It takes time and effort to keep the fire going. It requires attention. We have to take out the ash. We have to add new fuel. You have to regulate it. You have to pile it so that oxygen works. And it flows underneath and it keeps the fire going. It's that important. One other thing neat about fire is that there is an energy circuit. It's not by itself. It's called an energy circuit. There is a shared benefit of having a fire. If you're in a camping situation, which frankly these days my idea of roughing it is a Motel 6. But if you're camping and you have a nice fire, you can sit around a fire and you can be warmed by the fire. The energy and power of the fire can be enhanced greatly if you were to take the fire and add a boiler, and then you could route that heat, say, in a house. We do that, don't we? We heat our whole house. Instead of having different fires in every room, we now add a boiler, and we can pump in a circuit throughout the house, and we could heat the whole house from that same fire. Think of how an old steam locomotive functions. Coal is burned under a boiler that heats water into steam, which drives a piston, which turns the wheels and provides motion. Now that same fire has caused for success in commerce. And we could expand it on a different scale. Right now we have a fire many miles away. It's a power station. that provides us electricity. If we connect the dots and have a spiritual analogy, God's Spirit is that fire which we share with one another. And as we stir that fire within us, we share that energy with one another. We are to share God's Spirit with each other. We are to stir up the Spirit within us, the gift which God has given to us, and then to share it, kind of like that energy circuit, kind of like the sun energy circuit. This warning that comes in 2 Timothy 1 is for us today. Paul's encouragement for Timothy is what you and I need to do, especially as we approach the Passover. So often, as we go toward, especially the Passover, Satan, small s, decides to get involved in our lives and create in us doubt, depression, disagreement, and he trolls through us, stomping with his major boots in our lives, causing us to have difficulties. We need to stir up God's Spirit in us so the daily attacks, these dreadful distractions and attacks, don't bring about fear. Don't bring about doubt. Don't bring about depression. Don't bring about anger and frustration. Don't bring about unforgiving attitudes. For all these things, we risk eternal life. If we fall asleep spiritually, we run the risk of missing the mark. We need to stir up the gift of God that is in us. We need to stir up God's Spirit in us. That's the whole message. I'm done. So let's... I remember one time there was a sermon at the Feast of Tabernacles. If I remember right, it was David John Hill. He came up for a sermon and said, "Here's the book. Read it." And he walked away. And that was his sermon. How neat would that would be? But let's discuss, how do we stir up the gift of God's Spirit in us? How is that possible? What do we do? There is a quote by Henry Lowes that I engage in my life constantly. It says, "The only cure for grief is action. The only cure for grief is action." And it's so true. As a writer, sometimes I would have what they call writer's block. I'm staring at a page. Here is my assignment. I'm staring at a blank page going, "I don't know. How do I start?" I've developed a technique. I just start writing anything. And as I start writing, thoughts start to come. I throw all that out, and I work my way through what I was needed to work on. We can sometimes get overwhelmed. "Oh, I got so much to do." You know why God doesn't show us everything we need to do and everything we need to change when he first calls us? We would stop dead in our tracks. We'd quit. If I knew where I needed to be today 50 years ago, I wouldn't have started the journey. He gives us just enough to start. He gives us just enough to say, "Do this. And then when I've got that done, I'll give you some more." I would have quit so long ago. I would have been overwhelmed. Just when you're overwhelmed, just start. The only cure for grief is action. Just start. If you're anxious over something, grab a piece of it and start. We are to do, not just to accept by default the events in our lives. We're to be in control, not to allow events push us around. I like the idea of not letting leavening settle on us. Because when we are doing things, we are moving. And when we are moving, that leavening which is around us, the sound waves that Satan is using to distract us, give us doubts, isn't going to settle on us because we are doing. We are about the business of growing in grace and knowledge. William Jennings Bryan wrote, "Destiny is not a matter of chance, it's a matter of choice." You know your destiny. God has given us the plan that he has. Your destiny is the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of chance. Your name has been before the host of heaven. You are called by name, but it's your choice. "Destiny is not a matter of chance, it's a matter of choice. It is not a thing to be waited for. It is a thing to be achieved." We can sit on this journey. We can get a nice chair and say, "We're on the journey toward God's kingdom. put a seat down, and then we are on the journey and just wait for it to happen to us. It's not going to happen where we're sitting. It's going to happen where we're going. Success in our lives is because we have stirred up the Spirit of God. We will accomplish what motivates us. Whatever we are passionate about, we will make happen. We will accomplish what drives us. So back to the analogy of fire. We have to stir the flames. We have to kindle the fire of God's gift in us. Fire needs fuel. It needs oxygen. It needs the environment to burn. To stir up the gift of God in us requires us to deal with what's in the mind. Let's go to Philippians 4, verse 8. When we find ourselves in being down, distracted, difficulty, what are we told to do? I know sometimes we address this scripture and we don't get excited about it. But in dealing with the gift that God has given us, His Holy Spirit, this is a great place to start. What we put into our minds supports our environment. What we put in our minds changes our environment. What we put in our mind is our environment. If we allow our environment to control us, we won't have these thoughts. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. This is the fuel that we use to stir the fire that God is of the gift that God has given to us. We are not overcome by being down or depressed, angry or frustrated. We think on what is true. What is true? I was thinking about this last night, trying to go to sleep. I started thinking, God's word is true. What is it about God's word that inspires me? Well, it's the truth of His Bible, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's true. Being able to be forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ, that is true. Being called first, not by choice, but there is God's kingdom. That is true. Whatever is true, God's truth, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. How important it is to look at whatever is true in your life. We can then add it to how we deal with one another. Whatever is true about one another. We don't gossip. We only say what is true. Ah, but we only say what is true that is beneficial and helpful. We don't deal in gossip or character assassination. We don't tattlebear. We deal with whatever is true. Whatever is noble. This one I like. There are times when I just need to be uplifted, and I will go to the ocean, and I will walk next to the surf that pours in. And God says, all right, who can tell where the ocean stops? Who says, just so far? And I'm reminded of those scriptures in Job. But the ocean, with its giant crashing waves, 20-foot waves during storm time, crashes and only goes so far. And God says, I control that. And I'm ennobled. I am raised up by looking at God's creation. I look at the plan of God. And there is true altruism. We do things for one another. We do things because of the plan of God. We sacrifice for one another because of the plan of God. We sacrifice things in our lives for the plan of God. I would love to have been a pilot. By now, as an airline pilot, I would have been retired. Would have been great to fly. But there's the Sabbath issue. And I gave that up when I was a teen. And I don't miss it. I don't regret it. Because there was the plan of God. We do things for true altruism. Whatever things are true. Whatever things are noble. Whatever things are just. Do you want justice in your life? Do you want to be accountable for your sins? Do you want equity? I have a sermon on that. I am very grateful for the sacrifice of Christ, who has taken away my sins and taken on himself justice so that I can be forgiven. Whatever things are pure. Whatever things are pure. One of my joys is little people. I love babies, little people, children. About once a month, I babysit Catherine. She and I are working it out. We're even right now as far as who wins. She's a year plus. But I see in her pureness. God says to be like a little child, to have a pure heart before him. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. Oh, I love a sunset. With its hues in the clouds, the colors, the changing of the shades, it's just beautiful. I love a sunrise as the dawn starts to come up. And I am just raised up and I am excited. I love looking at the majestic mountains and the ocean scenes and the landscapes. I just, whatever is beautiful. And I am reminded of the creation that God has given me. When I am down, depressed, angry, or frustrated, I overcome this by thinking on what is true, noble, just, and pure, and lovely. Whatever is of good report. Earl gives us the report that God has healed, taken away the cancer from him. I'm telling you, Rex is better through your prayers. And how much I thank you for your prayers for me and my wife as we travel the state of California. Whatever is of good report. To share those important things in our lives. To say, hey, good job. Is there any virtue? Is there any honor, respect for one another and by others? And this one I like. Whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is God-focused, what has God done for me today? What has God done for me this week? What has God done for me this month? This is the fuel to stir up the gift of God that is in us. It is in the mind. One who thinks on these things has stirred up the spirit, stirred up the gift that God has given to us, has stronger relationships, and now sets the right example. When we think on these things, so many petty things just disappear. We need to be stirring up the spirit, the gift that God has given to us. Now, in some regard, we can think of kindling. That's to start the fire. Galatians 5, a couple of pages back for me. We are to think in the Spirit. We're now to walk in the Spirit. Kindling starts a fire, and then logs, the bigger things, are useful and functional because they keep the fire going. They've got a nice flame going. Kindling is like the small things. We do small things. These are the just-do actions. The logs are the major things, the principles. You know, if we're carrying the analogy further, these are the things upon the foundation on the fire that's within us. We do small things for the self, and we do small things for one another. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say to them, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The cure for grief is action. To stir up the Spirit that God has given to us is to actually walk this way, to live this way. We do this on a daily basis. We may have small things we do for one another. We don't think much of them, but small things add up to big things. You'll remember in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That means two things. One, you're praying to God on a daily basis. And two, you are feeding on the Word of God on a daily basis. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus Christ is the Word. We are to feed on the Word. We are to go to God daily with our prayers and to feed on His Word daily. You want to stir up the Spirit that is in you? Be praying and reading God's Word on a daily basis. We go before God in prayer. We go before God in His Word. We must be fed on a daily basis. First Timothy 2. We may think that it's just a small thing, but how important it is to pray for one another. And when we pray for one another, we are doing two things. We are stirring up the gift that God has given to us, and we are caring for someone else and stirring up, hopefully, the Spirit that God has given them as well. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I know there are times when we may have a difficulty with a brother or sister. But when we take that situation before God and we get up off our knees and say, Father, this is the situation. This is what I'm dealing with. Please help me. Please help them. And the moment we do that, we take this difficulty before God. We get up off our knees. We're no longer responsible to carry an anger or frustration, bad feelings, because we've given the situation to God. Our job then is to continue to love and care for that person. We're to pray for one another. We're to intercede for others. And by doing so, we are stirring the Spirit that is within us. And of course, we have the major principles, the logs, if you will, the Sabbath, the holy days, the doctrines. And the focus on this is the ownership of God's Word. We need these as part of us. When I was 14, I understood the Sabbath was a Sabbath. And it wasn't until age 18 that I agreed with it. But age 14, I knew it was the Sabbath. And age 14, didn't want it. 15, hated it. 16, wanted to do anything but. But I never lost sight that it was the Sabbath, because it was part of me from day one. We need to take God's Word, these major principles, the logs of building a fire and stirring the embers to say, this is part of me. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23. I didn't stutter. It's Matthew 23:23. He's taking the Sadducees and the Pharisees to task. And he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." We're to stir up the Spirit within us so that we have love, care, and concern for others, so that we have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and not leave the others undone, not to leave these things undone. Alone, not to neglect them. A fire needs fuel. Praying and interceding for one another is that fuel. The weightier matters of the law, mercy, justice, is that fuel. And not to leave the foundation undone. Sabbath, the holy days, the doctrines upon which we live. How important that is. Now, along with fuel, we need an environment that allows the fire to work. You can't stir a fire that's dead. The armor of God, Ephesians 6. Touch briefly on this. We won't go into each of the pieces of this. The armor. The question can be asked, how can we maintain the courage, strength, and love God gives us through His Spirit? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Satan will do all in his power to discourage us, to induce us to become disillusioned and afraid, to abandon our confidence in God, to give us doubt, to give us fear. So what then did Paul mean by putting on the whole armor of God as our defense? Paul continues, stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever you will make ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of the hope of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is from the NRS version. Know your enemy. Be prepared for attacks. And note all the armor of God is always facing forward. It doesn't look, you can't turn your back on Satan and run. The armor of God is forward facing. We have to face the trials. And it's not our defense, it's God's Spirit in us. It's His Word, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, breastplate of righteousness. Living this way of life, stirring up God's Spirit within us, gives us these defenses against the flaming arrows that Satan, small s, would throw at us. Paul tells us we need to stand fast in the truth that we've learned, concentrating on living righteous lives regardless of the circumstance. We must also be active in doing our part in taking care of ourselves. So we have an environment. We put on defenses. And we're stirring up God's Spirit. When we have these defenses, we're wide awake and we're alert. There is part of the environment that is so very important if we're to stir up the flames of fire in us. And that is to know the big picture. Satan, small s, wants us to live in a world of negativity, wants us to live in a toxic environment. Just watch the TV, look at the news. Everything around us is toxic to spiritual growth. And it's the big picture that keeps us going. There's a difference between a 19-year-old in 1944 and a 19-year-old today. In 1944, a 19-year-old looked at the big picture. It's called the Greatest Generation. For a reason. Because individuals sacrifice themselves for the betterment of the world. 19-year-olds today, hey, what happened to my iBox? You know, it's very much selfish. There is a difference in the big picture. If we have the big picture in mind, we can endure trials, troubles, trauma, and travail. It stirs the mind and body. We do things for the greater good. It's like an individual who's building widgets. Well, I'm just building widgets. And his partner says, I'm helping to build a building. I've always stated, people say, what did you do for work? Well, frankly, I could not tell you the things I did. But I would always say, I helped put things into space. That was my job. I had a bigger picture. One of the main keys to keeping the working of God's Spirit active and stirred in our lives is to keep the big picture of what God is doing. If we dwell excessively on ourselves or the problems we have, we'll be vulnerable to Satan, small s, his negative attacks and his negative influences. Keeping the big picture in mind is that important. It is so important. Another way of stirring up the gift that God has given to us and to keep our confidence in God alive is to fast. I have a sermon on fasting. We'll go into the details right now. But we know King David fasted. He humbled himself with fasting, Psalm 35. Fasting is abstaining from food and drink as a means of getting our minds back on the reality that we are not self-sufficient. And it is God who sustains us through our daily lives. Fasting helps us realize how fragile we are and how much we are dependent on God and dependent on one another to grow. It serves as an exercise in self-mastery with God's help. Jesus was approached with the question, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Won't go there right now, but in Mark 2, he has that discussion. He says, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Jesus Christ knew that his disciples had him available there with them. But once he was no longer there in the flesh, there would be times they would need to fast to regain and renew their zeal to serve him. They would need to stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit that is within them. How important is that? The only cure for grief is action. Turn over to James 4, verse 8. James 4, verse 8. When you're feeling down, when you're feeling depressed, when you're feeling that you're in trials, troubles, trauma, travail. I was looking for an alliteration of the word T. This is what we do. This is what we should do. James 4, verse 8. Well, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. And that submission can include fasting. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is no contest there. You resist Satan, he has to leave you. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus Christ. He has no right to bother you on any level. And when you resist him, he must go. There's none of this Hollywood conflict, this great fight. That's their mind. Resist Satan, he must leave you. But in verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. How often you may feel you're walking down a path all by yourself. Just have to get on your knees and say, Father, I need you. I need your understanding. I need your encouragement. I need you to be with me. And you're never alone. You are never alone. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Stir up the gift of God that is in you. Draw near to God. And that will take place. Through constant prayer and occasional fasting, we do this. We can make it our practice to stir up and rekindle the Spirit of God within us. We fan the flames of fire to stir the gift up. We have fuel, things that we need to do. We have oxygen. I like to think of that as the truth of God. We have the logs of a fire. And I like to think of that as doctrine. There's no doctrine about setting a fire like this. This is just me thinking. We have an environment where we move from the negative to the positive, where we don't neglect it, because I know personally, firsthand, you neglect the fire, it's out. You don't want to do that when everybody else is expecting you to have a fire for warmth and food. We then have our effort. We must do the things for stirring up the Spirit. We have to do practical applications to stir up the gift that God has given to us. Turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. There are three phrases or three words that all join together in this message. Colossians 3, verse 23. Here he's talking to the wives, he's talking to the husbands, he's talking to children, fathers, servants, slaves. And he comes down to a phrase, whatever you do, verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever you're going to do, if you're going to serve your brother, serve your sister, you're doing it to God. You're going to serve your friends, your acquaintances, you're doing it to God. Whatever you do, do it as if to God, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Practical application of stirring up the gift. We're to be zealous. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. The Apostle Paul used the word heartily. And the word heartily literally means from the soul. We are to do those things, especially to God, with a zeal, with an effort, with a stirred up spirit within us. Webster defines the word zeal as eagerness and ardent interest in pursuit of something. And it has two synonyms, with fervor and passion. People are passionate and zealous about many things. I've had the opportunity of chatting with, interviewing celebrities who have made it big in whatever field that they were in. And every one of them pointed to a singular focused drive. And regardless of the difficulties, regardless of the speed bumps in their way, they went either through, over, around, or they took it out because they wanted to succeed. They had a fervor and a passion. We need a zeal. We need to be watchful. We need to stir up the spirit. We need zealousness in our lives. People who are passionate or zealous about many things. We can get passionate about our work, striving to succeed. We can get passionate about our possessions, striving to have more. We can get passionate about our hobbies and interests. We can get passionate about our sports team. How exciting. All that is fleeting. It's very interesting that we always have time enough, energy enough, money enough for those things about which we are passionate about, making those things very important in our lives. How important is it to make this way of life that important that it becomes our focus, that we become zealous, that we become watchful, that we stir up the Spirit of God in us? Hebrews 10, please. Hebrews 10. Practical application. I love when we can apply God's word very specifically. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Remember, we're watchful. We're not Sardis thinking we're safe. We're watching. We're stirring up God's Spirit. And we do so by encouraging one another. We do so by encouraging ourselves. Sending cards and letters out. I hope the latest response back, one of the cards you sent out, the husband wrote back saying, thank you. I forget where he was. My bad. But your cards and letters are appreciated. Your calls to one another are appreciated. Your visits are appreciated. Letters are appreciated. Caring words, thoughtful words, sharing and giving, listening and caring for one another. These small actions stir up the spirit for yourself as well as others. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. It's just a small action. Mr. Spears wants me to tell you, thank you. Your card lifted his spirit. Encouraged him, stirred up the spirit that is within him. Just for grins, go to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. I mean, there's times when we are just troubled, and especially when we have health issues. But a good word makes it glad. I look at the cards out on the table that we all sign, and I am encouraged that we care for one another when we hear someone going through a difficulty. and we are able with a kind word to lift them up. Sue and I have been through it, and we thank you. Mr. Spears is through it, and he thanks you. Then there are others who receive your cards. This small action which stirs up the spirit within you also stirs up the spirit in others. How important it is to stir up the spirit, to fan the flames, to stir the embers of God's spirit in us. Ephesians 4. It was here this morning. Hebrews 4 and verse 29. You know, as we share and care with one another, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The environment by which we are able to stir up God's Spirit, the gift that He has given to us, is one of positive peace, of caring, where we don't neglect one another, where we don't go after each other with negatives. We don't allow God's Spirit or the fire that's within us to go out. We communicate that which is good to edify. We are kind and caring for one another. Small things, these kindling things, stir up the Spirit within us so that we can epitomize what God is and what God is in us, which is love. God is love. One of the sermons that I gave just not too long ago. We're to stir up the gift of God, the Holy Spirit that is in us. We do this by prayer, daily prayer, praying about ourselves, praying for others, praying for the work, looking at the big picture. Through Bible study, give us this day our daily bread, to eat God's word, to make it part of us, to ingest it. We fast. We walk humbly before our God, knowing that we are not self-sufficient. We meditate on these things, on that which is true, that which is noble, that which is right, that which is praiseworthy. We have a care and concern for the brethren. We call, we write, we entertain, we share. We show love for one another. The only cure for grief is action. The only cure for a lagging spirit is action. The only cure for being spiritually asleep is spiritual action. To do, to start. Reminder in James 4:8, to draw near. That is something we do with God. We draw near to Him and He will draw near to us. God has given us His Spirit. Just reiterate 2 Timothy 1. In a world that has gone crazy, it is important to remember the gift that God has given to us. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. This gift is a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. This is an exceptional gift. This is the gift that we should be stirring up. The power of God, the love of God, and the sound mind of God. When we are weak, when we are in fear, God's Spirit is of power. The power of the universe. We can stop and look. I mentioned this the time before last. We look at the stars. That power is the power that God has given to us. When we doubt or in despair or depression, God's Spirit is of love, showing us that there is more to our relationship to the world than a grave filled with dirt. There is a plan of God. There is a big plan that He has. When we are challenged and in doubt and questioning our own reality and spirituality, God's Spirit is of a sound mind. This is what we are to stir up. God's Spirit is the perfect gift, and he wants us to stir that up. As we go forward toward the Passover, let's stir up the gift that God has given to us. Let us excite the spirit that God has given to us so that we can be about our Father's business. I hope that proved helpful, and we'll see you in 2 weeks.